Hello, everyone, and happy Sabbath to all of you.
Happy Sabbath.
It is a distinct pleasure to be here. I always enjoy coming here. I feel like I'd like to be here more than I am, but that's a scheduling thing. I will admit, it's the first time I ever listened to a sermonette where the guy speaking stuck his tongue out at me. What's that all about? And then after that, the other guy's talking about he doesn't like green asparagus and ham like a Dr. Seuss book. So we're really getting started here. We'll see if we can change the tenor just a tad. Okay, come with me, please. Ephesians 3, where we will begin. Ephesians 3, where Paul is speaking to the Ephesians and says this, beginning in verse 16. He says that he, God, would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, that's quite an introduction about whatever it is he wants to be granted, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Holy Spirit in the inner man. So he has a lot of locomotion going behind whatever this is that he is asking that it would be granted to, in this case, us. Verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you and me, being rooted and grounded in love. With this particular grounding and rooting, he says that we might be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all fullness of God, that you and I would have the love of God this deep. Oftentimes you hear love defined in three categories, either eros, philia, or agape, but that's not where we're going to go. These definitions might be helpful, but they tell us what kind of love it is, not necessarily how to love. So our SPS today is, how do we learn to love like God? How do we learn to love like God? When you look at scriptures like this one that Paul writes to Ephesus, saying that we might be able to comprehend what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height of this, then I would say it's important to know. So I'll answer two questions. First one is, what is God's trademark quality? What is God's trademark quality? And before I ask the second question, I might add, what we know is not who we are. What we know is not who we are. My second question is, how can we emulate God's love? So let's get started. First question, what is God's trademark quality? Come with me, please, to 1 John, where we'll begin to answer scripturally what we know about God, what he's revealed to us through his word. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Beloved, a kind term there, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. Isn't that what we want to be, is born of God? For he that loves not knows not God, for God is love. It doesn't say he's any of the other qualities that you find that are also good qualities in the Bible, but it specifically says that God is love. verse 19 of the same chapter. It says that we love him because he first loved us. Another way of saying that is he regenerates the love in us that we have toward him because he works through these bodies that he gives us. Verse 20, if a man say, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. It's a tongue issue. But not only is it a tongue issue, it's a heart issue. For he that loves not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loves God loves his brother also. This same John that wrote this book also wrote the book of John itself. Let's go back there to John 15. John chapter 15. Where we'll pull an excerpt out of the conversation, beginning in verse 9, that Jesus has with his disciples after the Last Supper on his walk to the Garden of Gethsemane, knowing that he would be soon beaten and put to death. These are one of the things that he shares with his disciples on that eventful walk. John 15, verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue you in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments, and I abide in his love. These things have I spoken to you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. So this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. In Luke 6, Dr. Luke, let's go there. Luke 6, verse 27. Going to put a little bit more to the metal here, test us, Luke 6, 27, but I say to you, which he hears here, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you. He turns up the heat a little bit now. He's testing to see, is your love good? Is it sketchy? Do you put it on when you want to? Is it a part of your being? Or do you just love some people, not everyone? Now we know in John 3:16, you don't have to turn there, that we're told the Father gave his only begotten Son because he loves us. It tells us in Jude 1, verse 21, we won't turn there. It tells us to keep ourselves in the love of God. So we get this concept that God is love, we're supposed to be love, but there's a question you have to ask. We know what philia is, we know what agape is, we know what eros love is, but how do you keep the love of God in yourself? How do you do that? In Hebrews 10, we will turn there. Hebrews 10, verse 24. And this is what my goal is today. Hebrews 10, verse 24. Let us consider one another to provoke to love and to good works. It's my goal here today that by outlining love the way God loves, that I provoke you to love the same way. So how do we do this? And what constitutes this kind of love? Our second question. How can we emulate God's love? Think of a chair that has four legs on it. If it has two legs on it, you're going to have to support it some way because you're falling off. If it has one, you better be perfect at balancing. If it has three, you're going to tip. But if it has four, it's secure. So I have four supportive legs, we might say, to what constitutes God's love. And you can't be without one or the other of them in order for it to have the solidity of God's love. So our first point is, love demands passionate pursuit. Psalms 42, come there with me, please. Love demands passionate pursuit. Any young man who sees the woman of his dreams understands this passionate pursuit, but usually it dies out somewhere along the line. However, when we're talking about God's love, it's continual. It's an intense enthusiasm, a passionate effort that doesn't ever go away. 42 verse 1, as the deer pants after the water brooks, so pants my soul after you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say to me, where is your God? Pursuit, a passionate pursuit, is necessary to have one of the factors in play that we might love like God. In Peter, 1 Peter, come with me there. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. Peter tells us, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. He tells us that as a baby would want milk, and if you ever had a baby around, when they want milk, they want milk. This passionate pursuit doesn't just disappear in the love that God's talking about. It continues on and never ever goes away. Matthew 7 tells us this. Matthew 7, verse 7. Matthew 7, if I can get there. Verse 7. He says here, verse 7, seek and you shall find. Well, you will not have this love if you don't seek it. You have to seek this kind of emotion. And pursuit requires mindfulness. Mindfulness. Your mind must be full of the subject you are pursuing. This type of mindfulness is what God emulates when he shows us how he loves us. In Psalms 8, David says this. Come there with me, please. Psalm 8, verses 3 and 4. By the way, this lectern is superb. Kudos. Whoever, thank you. I'm getting over a cold, so I'm trying to keep my throat a little bit moist so I don't choke or cough on you guys. Psalm 8, verse 3. David says, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what are we that you are mindful of us? See, because here David's questioning, why are you pursuing me? What is it that makes you pursue when we look at the clouds and the sky and the universe and everything around us? Why? Because of God's love. In Colossians 3, come there with me, please. Colossians 3. verse 23. In terms of passionate pursuit, whatsoever you do, do it heartily. No half-heartedness, but do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men. Being that God will know the difference. He will know how heartily you're doing something and the endeavor, the pursuit of your inner person, your heart, will be apparent to him. You don't do it so that your brother or your sister will see you, so that they might think that you love or want something, because that's not what matters to him. What matters to him is the condition of your heart in the pursuit, that he knows that you are full-hearted in the pursuit. He also knows in that pursuit that one of the miracles of pursuing something, anything, that full-heartedly, is that it makes us vulnerable. It makes us vulnerable. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. And he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, than the power of Christ may rest upon me." So when we are vulnerable, we allow whatever befalls us to happen, that the power of Christ may rest upon us in this pursuit of what we call love. Our first dimension is that love requires a passionate desire for something. It makes us vulnerable. As our mind is full of whatever it is we're pursuing, we become almost blinded to everything else because we pursue it so much, because our mind is full. And that sets up the necessity for us to have faith or trust that the result of what we pursue is worthwhile. So it's not just naming love, it's how we get there. It's what's inside of us. Our second supporting leg, besides a passionate pursuit, is that love demands our loyal commitment. Our loyal commitment. It doesn't say the loyal commitment of your son, of your daughter, of your spouse, of anybody else but you. It demands your loyal commitment. We find in Hebrews 11 what we have referred to in days gone by as the Hall of Faith chapter, because it has so many examples there of people of great faith. But there's an interesting scripture at the beginning of, that chapter, Hebrews 11, verse 6. In your passionate pursuit, if you don't believe that what you're pursuing is worth what you're pursuing, this applies: without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he exists, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So your love, as you know, what is the great commandment of the law? You shall love the Lord your God with all your being. Only followed by, secondly, to love your neighbor as yourself. If you don't do the first, you probably can't do the second. 1 Thessalonians 1, come there with me, please. 1 Thessalonians 1. Verse 3. Paul tells the people of Thessalonica. He's remembering without ceasing, you know, passionate pursuit, he's going after it, without ceasing, their work of faith and their labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. It is easy sometimes to read these things, but not to live them. You can be a biblical scholar and still be way off, because you would be like Nicodemus, to know everything, but not to be able to live it. And God is after the inner man living it. So this quality that he has, love, he is love, requires us to pay attention what the breadth, the depth, the length, and the height is, so that we might be like him. Psalm 78. David has a lot to say about it. You know, when you look at what I'm turning back and forth, you will see that David, a man after God's own heart, and John, the beloved disciple, tells you the two qualities you need, and that is in your heart, and secondly, that of love. Psalm 78, verse 7. Psalm 78, verse 7. David says that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. It might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. At that time, God's Holy Spirit wasn't available the way it became after Christ died and was resurrected. So the environment where there would be many people having a heart set aright was probably barely understandable by David at the time. He just knew how God was working within him. When we go to Proverbs 3, let's go there, Proverbs 3, verses 3 through 6, we're told here that we shouldn't let mercy and truth forsake us. We should bind them around our neck and write them upon the table of our heart. You see, it is when you pursue truth that then you have what you want to love, the love of the truth. And this is what is representative of our Creator. So shall you find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man when you do this? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your understanding. James 1:6 tells us not to waver, if you remember. It tells you not to go back and forth. But this kind of commitment, loyal commitment, requires a steadfast, a sure attitude. One that's unmovable, one that won't change. Precisely. 1 Corinthians 15. If you remember 1 Corinthians 15, this is also known as the resurrection chapter. It ends like this. Therefore, my beloved brethren, verse 58. Be you steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So the question you have to ask yourself is, do you love being like this? Is this a chore? Or do you love being like this? Have you learned to condition yourself through God's Holy Spirit to have the confidence that what we do emulates God? It's not about your occupation. It's not about your money. It's not about your social status. It's about who you are. Who are you inside? We're told in Hebrews 3, verse 6, we won't turn there, it tells you to hold fast the confidence that you live by. Hold it fast. Philippians 1:6. We can turn there. Philippians 1, verse 6. Philippians 1:6 tells us that we should be confident that God will not stop midstream in his pursuit of us. He will not stop in midstream. One of the fears that we as people have is that when will they stop supporting me? When will he stop supporting me? When will I no longer have this? But we're told in verse 6 of chapter 1 that we should be confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And if God is love, and he tells us what is primary is for us to understand the depth, the breadth, the width, and the height of love, then we better understand it. We better understand how it works so that we can ask ourselves in our private moments, are we pursuing it? Are we committed to it? Because that second dimension is that our love must be committed, not wavering, not unsure, but firm and unmovable, not easily shaken. Our third supportive leg is that love comes also with joy and pleasure. Now, you know, these principles can be applied in many ways, but if you see a person apply this in the world today in an occupation, they will be successful. When they pursue something wholeheartedly, when they commit themselves wholeheartedly, when they derive pleasure from what they're doing, you will see a successful person. It works that way. But if you do it spiritually, now it's a whole different thing. It makes that look like child's play. You see, pleasure requires a joyful heart. It's important that we, in our mind and our soul, that we feel settled, that we feel happy, that we're not discontented, or we feel like we're not where we belong, or people don't like us, or we just can't seem to be happy with ourselves from what's happening to us. When we get to that place, when you had that unsettling, you have to say, why? You have to say, why am I not getting joy? Have I not exerted enough passion towards something? Have I not committed deeply enough where I see good in this? Because in 1 Peter chapter 1, I'm there, but I was just looking up something else real quick. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8 and 9. Whom having not seen, you love. In whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. If you don't have the kind of passionate pursuit and commitment that begs your faith and your trust that what you're pursuing is correct and right, then you won't have this kind of joy. Because when you pursue God this way, he reciprocates. And he reciprocates by giving you a heart that's settled, a heart that has peace. It allows you as a person to age gracefully. It allows you as a person to accept you're at the end of a life or wherever you are in your life when you have this kind of heart. This heart is precious in God's sight. Psalm 126. Psalm 126. verses 1 through 3. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Because you see God when you do this with your love. That's how you begin to see who he is. It's not just a matter of saying it. It's a matter of now feeling it, believing it. In 2 Corinthians, let's go back there. 2 Corinthians, chapter 8. Verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we do you to know of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in great, what was I going to say here? That in a great trial of affliction, and the abundance of their joy, there it is, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded to the riches of the liberality. Okay, these people were joyful that they had the opportunity to give to others. So you might take a lesson here. If you're not filling your heart with some joy, you might be loving the wrong thing. Because when you love the right thing, this is what will occur. Your heart will be full of joy. In verse 8 of the same chapter, he says, I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others to prove the sincerity of your love. To prove it. When you see someone of need or help, and it's not always about money. Sometimes it's just sitting with somebody. Sometimes it's just a phone call. Sometimes it's the simple things that we ignore. So this whole idea of receiving joy and pleasure on this four-legged stool, without it, it's only three legs. What kind of love would that be if you don't enjoy it? Wouldn't be much. Think about your spouse, your first boyfriend, your first girlfriend. If you didn't enjoy it, what would it be? Well, for what? For what reason? Why are you leveraging the relationship then? It's not the way God designed it. He designed it to have joy. And our last supporting leg. Love demands sacrifice. Love demands sacrifice. 1 Corinthians 13. Verse 4 through verse 8, a very familiar series of scripture. Charity suffers long. It demands sacrifice. It's kind. It doesn't envy. It doesn't vaunt itself or is puffed up. It doesn't use words to try to make it something it's not. It demands control of your heart. It doesn't behave itself unseemly or seek its own, have a reason for doing what you do. It does it just to love. It's not easily provoked. It doesn't think evil or wrong of the situation. It's positive. It doesn't rejoice in sin or iniquity, but it rejoices in the truth. In God's word, we find the truth. So it rejoices in that kind of thing. It bears all things, sacrifice. It believes all things, sacrifice. It hopes all things, endures all things, sacrifice. It never fails. So when you think about verse 13, faith, hope, and charity, this is why the greatest is charity. his love. We see scriptures like Philippians 2. Yeah, we may as well go there. We have time. Philippians 2. Verses 1 through 3. Verses 1 through 3. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if there's any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, if any compassion, then fulfill you my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. You see, joy comes with love, and love comes with joy. And let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. And that's often critical, because we try to want to be taking the high road, be the hero, so to speak. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. And look not on every man of his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And let that mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That gives us a good education about how we should channel through the maze of life our love and what composes it. It's not just a hug. It's not just a kiss. It's not just a letter. As a young person, a lot of times we don't mature our love to know what is love. We go back to the teenage years in our mind and think that's love. No, it is not. That's not. God is not a teenager. It's not that there's something wrong with that young, immature, growing, budding love. That's not what I'm saying. Romans 12 is probably hits the heart of the matter on the target better than about any other scripture I could think of where we are now with this discussion. Romans 12, verse 1. Where he says, I beg you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now we're getting to the bottom of it. Because, you know, to give your body as a living sacrifice means you're going to pour your blood out on the altar. And at the end of it, you're not going to be there anymore unless God raises you up. Because you've spent yourself. That's what it's saying here. Have you spent yourself? As opposed to verse 2, being conformed to the world and spending yourself in a different way. Ephesians 5:2 tells us that we should walk in this love and give our life to Christ. This kind of love is a mature love when it's the fourth leg of the chair. And then we find from our friend John, and we'll go there, John 15. John 15, verse 13. That greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. This sometimes hard to apply in our life because we go through the same routines. We get up in the morning, we, you know, like the old songs, I brushed my teeth, I got out of bed, I did all those things, I had my cup of coffee, I changed my clothes, I went to work. Okay, so how do I put this love in there is the question. Well, when you got out of bed, I hope you thought of God first. Before you moved, before you did anything, I thought maybe we should consider that we have the fact to breathe that day, to go to work that day, or for any other thing that has affected us for many years, to walk with God in our heart in love. Because he started the relationship. You have not chosen him, he chose you, it says. In John 13, turn over a page in John 13, we find in verse 34 that he tells us, as I mentioned, I give to you that you love one another, a new commandment. I thought about this. How is that a new commandment? And then it dawned on me. Until you have the Holy Spirit, that quality of God, you can't do this. It's what Nicodemus was missing. You have to be born again to do this. And then I thought about, oh, now it makes a little more sense why during Passover they say that you have to be baptized. And then I thought, you know, this all links together. His program is laid out like this. In John 21, verse 15, you remember the discussion? The thing where, you know, Peter said, you know what? I think in 13, go back to 13 real quick. I want to point something out here before I leave, because it'll relate to 21. In John 13, where he gives us this new commandment, right? Now remember, Simon Peter's there. And Simon Peter says to him, verse 36, he says to him, you know, Lord, wherever you go, you know, I want to be there. I'll go there. You know, just tell me. It's just gung-ho Charlie, right? And verse 37, Peter said to him, Lord, why cannot I follow you? I will lay down my life for you. Remember, greater love had no man to lay down his life for his friends, right? That's what God's telling him. Christ is telling him that. And then Jesus' response, he saw right through it. He saw right through his heart. He says, will you lay down your life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say to you, the cock shall not crow till you have denied me three times. Don't try to sell your weak-hearted love on me, is what he says. Okay, now let's go to John 21. Verse 15. Christ is resurrected. They're sitting around having some fish and bread. Okay? And Jesus says to Simon Peter, and you've heard this before, maybe not in the context I'm using it, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? Because remember the last time he said he would lay his life down, and he didn't. So now he's come back and he's asking them again, do you love me more than these? He says, if you do, feed my lambs. If you do, do something. Don't just know something, do something. Then he says the second time, Simon, son of Jonah, love you me? It's probably getting worn out by now. You know that I love you. Yeah, but I want to know that you really love. I want to see your heart click open and say, yes, I love you, and I'm going to do what you want me to do, what you need me to do. That's what this is all about. So could it be that Jesus saw in Peter a weakness in the four dimensions of love we discussed? Could it be that Jesus was making it clear the kind of sacrificial love that he desires, and he was using Peter as an example? Because he recorded all this. And he became the ultimate sacrifice. Could it be that Christ was telling Peter, I expect the same from you? Listen to some of these words. These are the words, John 14. These are the words that Christ was conveying to his disciples after the Last Supper as they go to the Garden of Gethsemane. Let's start in chapter 14, verse 1. Chapter 14, verse 1. They're on their walk. They just had the Last Supper. And he tells them, don't let your heart be troubled. Verse 1. Don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in me, believe also in me. Believe in God, believe also in my Father's house are many mansions. Okay, now he's telling them this. They're walking. Imagine you're walking with Christ from the Last Supper. You're not realizing that he's going to what he's going to go through. And he's telling you these things. It's like dead man walking. I'm going to tell you what's on my mind. Now, can you listen up for a minute? And if I go prepare a place for you, verse 3, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may also be. Verse 15. So if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that you may abide with you forever. For even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, cannot love like we're talking about. It requires God's Holy Spirit. It's the way he communicates his love through us. So even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it sees him not, neither knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. I won't leave you comfortless. I will come to you. These are the words he's telling them as they're walking. Verse 18, I will not leave you comfortless. The idea is like an orphan here. You know, that comfortless word is really the same word as we get as orphans. Verse 21, he that has my commandments and keeps them is he that loves me. And he that loves me shall be loved of my Father. I will love him and will manifest myself to him. A deep emotional connection. John 15, verse 4. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can you, except you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth fruit, much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. You see the connection of love here. It is an active, participating love. It engenders results. Verse 8, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. So continue you in my love. And if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Verse 11, these things have I spoken to you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. Our points, he's earnestly pursuing us. He's committed to you. Are you committed to him? He's giving you joy as a part of the relationship. Chapter 15, verse 12. For this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. For greater love has no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. And then he does it. He does all four of them in the walk with his disciples. He expresses all that we have talked about. You see, it is in Ephesians 3. Let's go there. Ephesians 3. Verse 16, where we started, where Paul is continuing somewhat of the discussion that they had on the walk, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with the might of his Spirit, because he's going to send us his Spirit so we would not be comfortless in the inner man, so that we, verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. Do you see the connection? Because it's when you see the connection that you comprehend with all the other saints that have ever comprehended it, the height, the breadth, the length, and the depth of God's love. There's no other explanation in the scriptures that makes sense in a connected way about what God's love is other than this concept. It's how it works. And that is why in Matthew 22, which this will be our last scripture for today, Matthew 22, verse 36. where he's asked, "Master, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like to it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And of these two commandments, you can hang all the law and the prophets, all the knowledge, everything you know, you can hang it all on here. But it has to be from the inside out. It's our passionate pursuit, our commitment, the joyous pleasure that comes in, and our sacrifice that demonstrates to us what God says is the breath of his love." Have a good Passover service if I don't see you. Pleasure being here.